Today I will believe and confess that Jesus Christ was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Okay, well, I hope that profession works for you. You know, to the extent you believe it, that's how these things work, but we're about to do something here. All right, today, I want you to go, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to look at verse 22 through 33. Matthew chapter 14. And we want to look at verse 22 through 33. All right, when you get it, just say amen. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22 through 33. All right, here we go. They got it up on the screen for you, too. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and saith unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you today that we have already made our Bible confession. I pray in the name of Jesus that as we do this, we will continue to recognize that that which we profess, that we believe, is what, Father, we can expect in our life from you. And Father, that we must drive out all doubt and disbelief and all those things that we've learned from those in the world, Father, who are walking not by faith, but by sight. Father, we pray and ask today that the words of our mouth, the meditations of our heart, will be acceptable in thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, today I am doing a message that's entitled The Root of Doubt. The Root of Doubt. And my thesis that I want to get to, hopefully I'll have when I get to the end of this, is that fear is the root of doubt that has to be uprooted by the Word of God. Fear is the root of doubt that has to be rooted out by the Word of God. Now, last week, I kind of ended talking about when I came over here. That's how we, remember last week, that's what's called excellent faith. And we were talking about how we get there. We talked about how Aristotle even said that excellence is not an accident. And he goes on to explain how we go through the process of achieving excellence. It's intentional, the things we do. And I explained to you when I came over here, I said that, you know, at the time we were on Airline Highway. We may have had 50, 60 members at that time. We had got about $50,000 in the bank, and this building became available. But at the same time, this building basically needed totally to be remodeled. It was had been converted into a dance studio. There were no pews, no lights, nothing in here, 8-foot ceilings. Everything completely needed to be renovated. We needed probably a couple $100,000 to do that. We needed a couple $100,000 to just purchase the property, and we needed to be able to continue to have church while we were doing all of that in a building that we had renovated over there on Airline Highway. I came over, and I told you I had about 5 or 6 people who came with me that Sunday after church after I announced it, and I said they kind of followed me afar. I kind of felt like Jesus, the same way. They were there, but they were kind of in the back. You could smell the must, and it really wasn't a very attractive sight, outside or inside. But I had rejected the building to start the first time when it came to me. I saw a flyer that came, and I went over, and I drove down the street and the neighborhood, everything. That was a crack house over there. This block was dreadful looking, and I walked away saying, no way God wants us over there, and went back to the church. Then some other events occurred that where eventually I heard about the property again and came to the conclusion that I felt God was leading me to come to this place. Today, other than Brother Brian sitting back there, who I happen to have met at the time I was attempting to buy a business at the same time I was doing this, and that's how I met Brother Brian. And Brother Brian came over once or twice and a couple times and helped to take some malls and knock down some walls and some stuff like that, along with my boys who were in here assisting me to get this thing together. Other than him sitting back there, there is no one in this building today who was there at that time. So what does that say? Well, it says, first of all, that you cannot do what you're going to do based on who telling you they're going to follow you. You have to know that you're doing what you're doing because God told you to do it. I told you at the time, by the time I finished, I had $100,000+ I owed on credit cards. I had co-signed for the purchase of the property to receive, to get the loan. There was nobody in the church who could co-sign with me, so I co-signed myself. I basically committed all of my personal property and everything to getting this loan paid off. And if it didn't get paid off, well, they would just repossess all of my stuff, including the building and my home that I currently had, my cars, my bank account, everything was up. I, like I said, owed a couple $100,000 on these credit cards, and, you know, most people said I was crazy because basically I had no congregation at that point. I mean, maybe a few people, but nothing like that. So I stepped out because I believed it was God. Today, the reason I'm talking to you about what I'm calling the root of doubt is because I think that people need to be able to understand that fear really is the root of just about all doubt that occurs in people's lives. It must be uprooted by God's word. Anytime you find people refusing to do something, typically, if they're Christians especially, it's fear that normally undergirds their refusal to step forward and do something. Either they're afraid that God is not with them, either they're afraid that they can't get it done, or either they're afraid that they're going to have lack in some sense. So in other words, when I put all that money out there and signed off on all those credit cards, and at the time I was trying to buy a business, and I had a lot of money I had put in there already, and I wasn't sure I was going to even be able to get back out at times with things that were going on, but at the same time, I knew it was God. And once I knew it was God, because what I knew about God, I understood that I could not fail. There was absolutely no way that I wasn't going to get all this money paid back. I didn't know how I was going to do it. I didn't know what was going to happen, but I knew. We had to strip this building down. There was absolutely nothing in here. It was wall to wall, nothing. None of the sheetrock, nothing that you see, none of the molding, nothing, no lights. When we finished, everything was stripped. No carpet, no stage. It was all nothing. Nothing over there. All the air conditioning units, nothing worked. But God, I was confident, was saying, this is what you have to do. You got to go forward. It doesn't matter how many people are there. Don't matter you don't have no people. Don't matter that nobody's giving right now. You need to go forward. Okay, I'm going to do what I believe God is telling me to do. Fear will always stop you. We're here today because fear did not cut me off. If fear had cut me off, you know, many times people will say, don't you appreciate everything God did for you? And you say, yes, I absolutely do. But, you know, I can't imagine what would have happened if I hadn't have done what I was supposed to do. Yeah, God did it. Sure he did. But he never showed up down here with a maul in his hand. He never showed up towing that stuff to the dump, trip after trip after trip. He was there, yes, but God didn't drive the truck. God wasn't the one loading the dump truck. God wasn't the one doing that. We had to do it. I had to do it. I had to bring my own boys in here, and they didn't look too excited about it to start. But the reality is they came and did what they had to do because they had no choice. You know, they had to follow me, right? So the thing is that God, we have to understand this when it starts coming to this idea of having faith for the things that God we want to see happen in our lives. Fear is always the root of doubt. When you see Jesus, we went through this walking on the water. People talk about it a lot. You see, we have a picture of it on the wall of Jesus' feet on the water. That's what we're symbolizing. But in this recounting to us, we see some things that I want to talk about here today. First of all, I want to look at what actually transpired. You know, Jesus had been working throughout the day and had already fed thousands of people with just a few loaves and some fish. I mean, thousands of people he literally fed. Then Jesus tells his disciples that he wants them to get in a boat and go to the other side of the lake. They get in the boat, and Jesus goes off to pray. If you look in verse 23, it says, and he sent the multitudes away. So Jesus dismissed the crowd, and then he went up into the mountain to pray. Now, this is where I keep emphasizing for us the concept of prayer. That I say that it's amazing how many believers really don't pray. They don't have a consistent prayer life. And here you have Jesus, who is like the Son of God, who's consistently working miracles, who is always in prayer. Not only Jesus goes apart by himself to pray, and look at what it says, and when the evening was come, he was there by himself praying. Now, you can't overemphasize prayer. That's why in the message I did, Christian Grasshopper, I said you can't keep hopping past these things, these requirements of faith and build faith if you're not doing them. So if we're not consistent in our prayer life, stay before God, stay in prayer with him, building our faith, when the time comes, you're not going to be able to do it. I don't know how to emphasize. I said this last week. Either people must think I'm some special guy. And I know I'm not, but I know what happened, all right? So I'm telling you, I come in here owing a couple $100,000 on credit cards, and the rest of my life I've co-signed to the bank to start a church with nobody in it, nobody giving, nobody doing anything. This is why today I joke around with y'all when I say, man, I could care less about people giving. I think people should, but it doesn't matter because God proved to me a long time ago, he don't need nobody to do nothing. What he needs is you to cooperate with him. But you got to cooperate with him. And when you do that, God is more than capable of doing what needs to be done. I don't know if any of you all ever owed a couple $100,000 on credit cards. I don't know. Let me know if you have. Yeah. And at the same time, co-signed all of your life away to start your business or to do whatever it is that you're doing. I have done this. This is what I'm telling you. I've seen this. I know what God can do. But if you get out of prayer, if you don't stay in prayer, the devil will intimidate you to the point that when it's over, you will fail. And this is what happened to Peter. Not only was Jesus walking out on the water after praying, the Bible says, let's look and see what it says. It says, they went out in the sea in verse 24. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So they were trying to go where Jesus told them, and the wind is blowing and tossing the ship and all. I mean, there's so many different things that were going on when we came here, so many things that didn't look like it made sense. But if you start off saying, it was God, I know it was God, I cannot turn back no matter what it's looking like, no matter what's happening. I got to keep pushing. I got to keep believing. I got to keep going because it's God, and I know it's God. I got to keep going. Because this Jesus was the one to tell them to go. Now all of a sudden the wind is blowing and the waves are coming. Why not, Jesus, just wait until everything clears out? Why would you send us out here? The next thing that you know, the Bible says that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. So it doesn't say the sea calmed down, doesn't say the wind stopped, but here comes Jesus walking in the midst of this in the fourth watch. What is the fourth watch. Well, normally night is broken up into several watches where they put a watchman out to watch what's going on. The fourth watch is typically between 3 a.m. and 6 in the morning. Many times people wonder, why I can't sleep? 3 o'clock, bam, and it looks like you just pop up out of the bed. Why? Some people, instead of recognizing this is the watch that more than likely God is calling you into prayer, many times people go marching around looking for something to do. They find themselves not doing that. And then eventually, if they sit in the chair long enough, look at something long enough, they'll fall back asleep. When God is really calling you out to pray. That's the watch. That's the time. Watch it. When people go out in the neighborhoods, they say that people break in your cars and stuff like that between 3 and 6 in the morning when you're getting that good sleep. They out there rummaging through your car at 4 in the morning. When I had my truck stolen once, it was stolen at 5 o'clock. I had left the keys in there, so it wasn't like they broke no window. They just looked in there and probably went on joyriding in my truck. Well, 3 and 5, 2 to 6, that's when they're out stealing. Why? Because that's when most people are in their deepest sleep. So the Lord will many times prompt you, wake you up, because he wants you to get into prayer. Now think about this. Now, Jesus has been working all day. He then has fed thousands. He tells the disciples, go to the other side. They get in the boat. It's tossing all over the place. He goes up and prays. We're given no recording that he decided to go back to bed. He didn't. Jesus then, at 3 or so in the morning or whenever, walks across the water after he spent his time in prayer with all this boisterous stuff happening. This is why I say as Christians, it should be very easy in this hour to make a decision. You know, man, if you being a Christian sounds like it's crazy. Because if this is really true, and what most people want to tell us is, no, it's not really true. These are just metaphors and other things. No, it's not. God says this is what actually happened, and if we believe it happened, then we realize we serve a Lord who's now in heaven, who literally, while he was here, had command of the elements, walked on the water, came at the certain time, and when he did, the very first thing that happened was the disciples were afraid. The Bible says that they shrieked in fear because they thought it was a ghost. It's like Jesus, they see this thing and they think it's a ghost, so they're afraid. So we see very first thing popping out, fear, fear, fear. You see? And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. They didn't go, "Wow, we're serving a God that can walk on water. We're serving a man, our leader can walk on water." That wasn't their reaction. Their reaction was, "Whoa, I'm afraid, I'm fearful." And because of that fear, it struck in them this doubt of anything of what they were going to be able to do at that moment. Fear then seizes them, and when it seizes you, fear paralyzes you. Think about it. If you're like when somebody walks up to you and puts a gun on you, if you've never had it done happen, if you're a fearful person, you're going to freeze normally. That's normally what happens. Fear causes you to freeze. I remember when I was in Detroit and I used to minister on the streets, and I remember the first time this guy pulled a gun on me. And, you know, the thing was I had to know I was out here because God sent me out here. That's why I'm out here. And when he did it, I what are you going to do, kill me? I mean, the Bible is so clear that God is the author of life. God is the author of death. God is the one now. So if he puts you out here, either it's your time to meet death or death is about to back down. And that's what happened. The guy said I was crazy. Well, I don't really care how he responds to me. The point is that you didn't shoot me. Yeah, he didn't shoot me. He said I was crazy. Well, okay, whatever. You know, maybe I am. But, you know, but God the one sent me out here, not myself. I didn't say, oh, let me just go out on the street and start preaching to people. No, God was the one who I felt led me out there to deal with these people and to deal with things that I was doing. When Jesus gets out there, they begin to fear, but I want you to look at something that happens. The Bible says in verse 27, but straightway, in other words, right away, as soon as Jesus recognized it, Jesus said something to them. He said, "Be of good cheer, it's me. Don't be afraid." Now, the word "be of good cheer" comes from some Greek words that basically mean to have courage. So he wasn't saying, "Hey, let's smile and be happy." That wasn't what Jesus was saying when he said, be of good cheer. Let's have a party. Jesus was saying, have some courage. What is wrong with y'all? Did y'all not just see what just happened? I fed all these people. Don't you realize what's going on right now? I'm walking on the water. Be of good courage. Get some courage in you. What's wrong with you people? I mean, that's his thing. What is wrong with you guys? What's wrong with you? Get some courage. I can hear him now, probably as I'm signing. I remember when I went to the bank, and the bank was like, you know, well, nobody was going to co-sign at the church. I already knew that. I always said I'm going to run this church to where I never have to ask nobody, deacons or nobody else, please come with me to the bank because I want to borrow some money. Never are we going to ever do that. You ain't never got to worry about it. I said, God, I need you to help me in my life so that I'm willing at any time to sign over any and everything I got. When the time comes, I'll do it if you tell me to do it. Don't be weak. Be of courage. And that was the sense I had as I was signing those documents. There are scriptures that say, he that loans to the poor, gives to the poor, loans to the Lord, and he will definitely pay him back. Well, I'm thinking, well, if I'm borrowing money for the Lord, not me, surely he got to pay it back. Yeah, but you're the one signing it. Right, but I mean, come on now. The fact that I had the credit to do it all came from God. So if God was the one who put me there, why would I not go on out there for God? Okay, I'm going to go. And sure enough, God did what he said. I could hear him if it were the case. Be of courage, White. What you scared of? Either you believe in me or you don't. Well, we got to get to a point where that's the case. Either you believe in God or we don't. Now, how do we get to the place where it's not this fear doesn't take over? Well, it's interesting when you look at it in verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me to come on the water. So Peter then challenges Jesus in a way to try to make sure it's God. And I'm not going to say I didn't do that. I told you all I had come over here already. I think I got the sequence a little bit mixed up. I had somehow I either read it in the paper or something, and I came over here and I looked at the building. And I looked and said, ain't no way. Ain't no way, and left and went straight back to Airline Highway and said, if God got anything he want us to do, this surely ain't it, and so I am going back. So I went back, and I didn't worry anything else about it. Then, maybe like a Sunday or two later, it was wintertime, I was up preaching, and all of a sudden, the heating unit in the back of the building, it didn't blow up, it blew out, I'll put it that way, and whatever it did, it made this huge sound. And just like you all are sitting there, it was like, doom, and everybody just jumped and turned and looked. And I said, well, that sounds like one more reason we need to be looking for our own property. Everybody laughed, ha, 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 and we kind of went on after we went back there and figured out what was going on. But then, not long after that, then a flyer came in the mail for the same building. So now I'm getting curious because I'm like, okay, hold up now. I saw it in the paper and went over there and looked at it. And then we have this thing, and I say, okay, we got to be looking. And then the flyer comes in the mail with the same identical building. So I go back, and I'm walking around, and everything in me is going, yep, do it. Everything I'm looking at is saying, you're a nut. Don't touch it. Nothing works. Nothing works. The air conditioners are broken. Nothing works. What are you doing? Don't do it. Nothing works. You have no people. You have nothing. You're trying to buy a business. You got too much going on. What are you doing? Are you crazy? Oh, you're a nut. But I couldn't let it go. This is when I knew it was God. So I said, okay, God, the only way you're going to be able to take care of this for me, I'm going to be able to take care of this, I have to understand clearly that it's you. Peter talks to Jesus and says, if it be you, bid me to come. And in verse 29, Jesus doesn't spend a lot of time. All Jesus says is come. Come on. And the Bible says Peter got out of the ship and walked on the water. So, wow, there it is. All right, so there's no doubt about whether Peter walked on the water or not. He did. The Bible tells us he did. And this is why I'm saying that. And this is why I keep saying to anybody, and you all got to rehearse this over and over in your minds. And get this down. If you are a Christian and you really believe you're a Christian, you got to work this. You're going to see why I'm saying this today. You got to work and work and work with this, because if you are a Christian, you believe that at least for a small smidgen of a time, at least one other man other than Jesus literally walked on water, that he was walking on water. Now, if you look and you say, well, I don't believe that, then you should stop following Jesus. I mean, I'm telling y'all right now, I would not waste my time following Jesus if I didn't believe the Bible. I would just quit. Why? Like I said before, why we waste our time coming here? We should be doing something else Sunday morning. I mean, you know, but if we know this is true, we should be doing everything we can to become the most powerful, most faithful, most diligent believers we can be, so that we experience every single thing that God wants in our life. And every time the devil tries to put something in our path, we know that it's there merely to strengthen us to be better than God has already made us. There's something I want to read to you, and I want you to think about it. And it doesn't really matter who said it, but this was said way back in about the time Jesus was born. This philosopher makes this statement. I told you all that I searched these things out, because many times what you find is that it's not about living by what they said, because Jesus said, the Bible says, don't be spoiled by this. But you can find something they say, and the Bible, God explains to us why this is true. See, men that don't have Christ, they can grasp, they see truths, they can't grasp the whys. They don't really understand the process and the mechanisms when God gives them to us. This is what he said. A gem cannot be polished without friction, nor a man perfected without trials. A gem, i.e. a diamond, cannot be polished without friction. Neither can a man be perfected without trial. Go with me to Proverbs 17:3. I want to show you something. Proverbs 17:3, look at what it says. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tries the hearts. Now, go with me to James chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 2 through 4. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Look at what it says. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, for knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, I didn't give them these scriptures, but I want you to, if you would, quick verse it for me. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 10. And I want y'all to look at these verses and look at what Jeremiah says concerning. Now, most people don't understand this about themselves. This is what it says. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Now, stop right there. Hold it for a moment. I want you to think about this now. Fear is driven by a lack of confidence. Think about it. I don't know any Christian who would not give to God. They might say, well, I ain't giving to your church or to a church or y'all's church. Fine. Would you give to God? All right, in other words, you walk up to some poor person on the street. Would you empty your wallet and give them everything you have? Would you do it? If you say no, well, they poor. I mean, the Bible says he that gives to the poor lends to the Lord. Why wouldn't I do it? Well, because, you know, some of these people just want crack and liquor. And all. Okay, fine. Let's establish this person doesn't want crack. They don't want liquor. They don't want nothing. They just fell on hard times and they need something. Would you empty your wallet and give it to them? The person who says yes is because they don't fear lack. Would you empty it if it was all you had left? See, again, if the person who says yes is because they don't fear lack. The Bible told us, we saw it last week, Jesus sat by the box in the back. He said that the widow gave in all the money she had. And Jesus said she gave out of her need. He said even the rich people was throwing all the money in, way more money than her. But Jesus said she gave more than everybody because she gave out of her need. But obviously she recognized that what? God was going to meet her need. Fear is based on a lack of confidence. See, in other words, when I look, Sister Laura will tell you now, I don't have a credit card balance, ever. I use credit cards. We use them, and we pay them off every month. Well, I have no credit card balances. For me to have $100,000-plus credit card balance, I had to know that was God. I had to have confidence, because I don't have that confidence in myself, that I can have a $100,000 balance and just run around, what am I paying, minimum payments? I mean, what am I doing? I'm not going to do that. I have no confidence. I don't buy nothing for myself past the point that I'm comfortable, I can pay it off at the end of the month. I'm never going to do that. But here I'm $100-something thousand on credit cards. Why? Because I got confidence. This is God's thing. God's going to pay this bill. And he did. I mean, but I got to have confidence in God. This is what I'm talking about. You got to have confidence in God about something you're doing. That's what this says. Look at Jeremiah 7. We're going to read it again. Blessed is that man that trusts, that's confidence in the Lord, and whose hope is in the Lord. Next verse. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. Do you feel this way? That spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now stop for a minute right there. And let me ask you a question. Don't this sound familiar? Blessed is the man who follows after the Lord. The Bible says in one place, let me show you. Let me show you how God just connects all of what he does. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a river. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Now, go back and look at what Jeremiah just said. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 17, and we're looking at verse right here. Look at it. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat comes. But her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. See, you got to get such confidence in God that this becomes your testimony. You can look around and say, I don't care what nobody else doing. I don't care what nobody else saying. I don't care what's happening to nobody else. I will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I will bring forth my fruit in its season. Whatsoever I do, it shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. I don't walk with them people. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But my delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word will I meditate day and night. I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I will bring forth my fruit in its season. Whatsoever I do will prosper. The ungodly are not so. I told Sister Laura, she was talking to me the other day, I make 62 next month. She said, you know, we're going to do that. I said, nah, I don't want to do that. Wait till I'm 70. Hit 70, we'll do it then, you know. Lord willing, I get 70, we'll do that then. I'll celebrate that like that then. So right now, I just want to kind of trip on along, you know, since I'm at Social Security early retirement. We'll just keep on going and we'll see what happens. Be like a tree planted by the waters. Bring forth your fruit in your season. You got to be able to believe this. See, you got to get in there so much to where reading the Bible ain't just reading the Bible and you read it for the day and it don't mean nothing to you. It's got, the Bible says, faith, go back to Jeremiah. I'm sorry. Well, let me finish Jeremiah before I go any further. All right, go to the next verse. Look at what it says. Now, this y'all got to know about yourself. Everybody don't know this. But see, I knew this. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, people say, well, God judging me, God know my heart. Mm-hmm, but sometimes you don't. See, you think you know. And God's like, man, you deceived about yourself. I told my son the other day, we were talking. I said, son, let me tell you what I've learned. I said, you know, once I let go who I imagined myself to be, then I was able to become who I really am. I said, you know, I had to know. See, sometimes we think, you know, you'll be walking around, you know, I'm a nice guy. I like people. When really you're tart. You know you don't like people, you don't be bothered with nobody, but you can talk your way around it, and you believe that's who you are. I love people. I want people to go to heaven. I this, I that. You say all this about yourself. And God's like, you really don't know. what's really going on in your heart. But then how does he get you to know it? How does he find out? Look at the next verse. Look at what it says. The Lord search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Now, people don't want to believe that. They be getting stuff, and it ain't going like they want. And they're like, I just don't understand why this is happening. Well, okay. Let's ask God. See, because I don't believe I deserve what's happening to me, I say. And God's like, okay, fine. Why don't you? You know, once we reach a point like Job, we all understand we deserve every pit of hell we get. All of us. Well, maybe not y'all. Let me just keep talking myself. I deserved every bit of hell I would get. I could never say I was perfect. I had never lived a perfect life. I did a lot of things I shouldn't have done. And just one sin was more than enough for God to say, you know what? You shouldn't go to heaven at all. All right, so I get it. Well, once I understand that, then God is the one who says, I try the heart. So don't you sit around saying you did what you did because of this. And, oh, well, you know, the only reason I hollered at my wife because, you know, she don't understand. She got bad understanding and something wrong with her. And God's like, no, something's wrong with you. You got problems, not her. It's you. But you still don't know it yet. You still don't see it yet. Your heart is still wicked in a way that you have not allowed God to reveal it to you so you can see yourself break down and repent because you realize something wrong with you. But instead, we look at the world and we're always talking about what's wrong with it. And God's like, you don't understand what's wrong with you. He says, look, I try people's hearts. He says, I give people according to their ways and according to the fruit of their doings. So when I look at, the Bible is clear. It says, whatsoever man sow, he gonna reap. So I ought to be able to look at my life and see what kind of crops I got growing, and that ought to tell me something. You know, what do I see? People say, well, that ain't right. It shouldn't be like that. Okay. People say, I got bad credit because. You ask anybody got bad credit? Now, don't get me wrong. We gonna excuse the people with bad credit who the catastrophes happen. Now, we ain't going to get into why the catastrophe happened. Let's leave it alone. But catastrophes happen. Things happen. Stuff happens. Got it. Okay, let's write all them people off. What about all the rest of the people who got bad credit? I'm going to tell you why they credit bad. Now, they ain't going to admit it because, you know, their heart, they ain't going to want to say it. They done bought stuff they shouldn't have bought, just like the president writing off all them student loans. That some of these people borrowed the money and used it for pizza, apartments, partying, and some school. Then later on, they won't start talking about they can't pay their loans. Okay, I get it. But the point is that what? They borrowed the money. Credit cards. Nobody foisted a credit card upon nobody. When I got out of high school, ain't nobody bring me no card and say, here your card with $1,000+ limits. And we just going to keep raising it all the time. Now, they try that with college students. They'll just sign you up for one. But they don't give you too much of a limit. But most people have cards because they applied for them. Or somebody gave it and they just went on and started using it. Now, where do you spend money you don't have? Promising somebody you're going to pay them back with money you don't have. Credit cards. People who have bad credit, most of the time, one or two things happen. Either they didn't have the money they thought they was going to have, or they overspent themselves to the point that even the minimum payments they can't make, and their credit got behind. It's not hard to figure it out. Some of them, it may be that there was trouble that happened. But God says, look, you got to believe that. As a Christian, I got to say, look, God, I got to be able to look at my life, and I got to be able to know that you said I'm going to reap what I sow. I'm not in this building today because I don't believe that. We are in this building today, and I joke around with y'all about selling chicken and selling this and selling that. Why can we joke? Why can God still be providing for us at the level he does at this stage of the game? I mean, you know, whether it's air conditioners, we bought this one, we said it was about $18,000. We spent $8,000 on the other one over there not too long ago. We spent $40,000+ on the roof. We did all this stuff. We're just doing it. We've just bought all these new chairs. We're just doing this. Why? How? Because it's God taking care of his own stuff. You just got to have confidence in God, but he'll take care of your stuff too. You know, you got to realize that God's going to give you according to your doings and your ways. And I always felt, God, as much as I try to impress, you heard what Sister Miranda said in that devotional, as much as I used to want to make sure I impress my boss, not because what? Oh, I want to impress a man, but because I'm like this. If I go to work for you, I'm working for you. That's what I do. That's just how I am. I've always been that way. So why wouldn't I be that way with God? It's yours, God. I'm going to get in there with you. I'm going to do what I got to do. I'm going to take care of what I got to take care of. Whenever I see genuine effort, I try to reward it. Yesterday, I was driving by in a neighborhood, and I saw this guy on the lot with a little washer, and he was washing a car. And another car pulled up behind him. He's washing the car. It was so hot out there yesterday. I mean, it was blazing hot. I drove by. I had to circle back around just to make sure I thought I saw what I saw. He's out there washing the car. Finish up, the person drove off. I came back, I pulled my truck up on the lot. I said, man, let me ask you a question. I got out, he was sitting up under a lit tent. I said, you washing cars out here in the heat? He said, man, you got to do what you got to do to get where you got to go. I said, okay. I said, well, my truck over there, how much you charge me to wash it? He said, oh, truck like $20. I said, here, man, take the $20. I'm gone. I ain't let him wash my truck. I'm gone. I said, man, any man that would get out and do what you're doing right now, here, take that. I'm gone. Now, I just gave away any reward I might get for that, but I was trying to get y'all some understanding. I was shocked. I will reward if I see diligence happening like that, especially with all the easy ways to steal $20. Or to hold you up or whatever, and you out there doing that out here, man, take that and God bless you, because it's hot as heck out here. When God looks down and sees you in the heat of the day, doing what needs to be done when you ain't got that to do, you praying at 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody else is asleep. You're up at 4 o'clock in the morning seeking God when everybody else is asleep. You are pushing and pressing to meet God because you know one day you're going to die. All people are going to die. And people say, well, I'm just trying to enjoy life. At the expense of hell, we're going to spend our time miss God when we got moments to get in there with him, time to be with him, time to know who he is, time to build confidence, time to build faith. Instead, I'm over here worrying about vacation all the time. And I ain't saying nothing wrong with vacation. I said all the time. Some people, that's all they think about is partying and pleasure and getting away from work instead of understanding it's the one thing God gave us. That's what happened when we first got here. Think about it. Work is not a curse. I'm sorry, y'all, but go back and look in the Bible. Work is not a curse. The curse was that the ground you work in ain't going to bring nothing to you good. You're going to have to work it hard in order to get what you want out of it. Work ain't the curse. God said, look, I'm going to give you dominion over the planet. Now, I hate to, you know, mess with the people out there that, you know, the animal lovers and all that, but they got to understand. God gave us dominion. We get to tell the fish what to do. We get to tell the birds what to do. We the ones that get to dominate the planet. Now, I know there's some who say, well, you shouldn't hunt nothing. Well, whatever. God said we get dominion. God said after the flood, you can have meat. Well, where am I supposed to get it from? I can't eat no other person. So if God said we could have meat, it's obvious that he said it's a curse to eat anything dead of itself. I'm not telling a vegetarian they can't eat vegetables, but don't tell me I can't have a good ribeye. You know how many cows there to kill for that? Look, I don't care about that. God said we could have dominion over the planet. God said we could eat some meat. I'm going to eat some meat. Why not? Have confidence in God. It's okay. God's not going to hurt you if you walk behind what he said. But he said he tries our hearts because they're exceedingly wicked. Go back to Jeremiah where you had that verse, and let's look at what he says. He says, I, the Lord, try your hearts. Look at that. Go back to that verse that says he tries our hearts. Look at right there. The Lord searches your heart. He tries the reins, even to give according to everyone their ways and according to the fruit they're doing. See, sometimes things are happening because God's trying to get us somewhere. He's trying to get us to see and recognize something. See, Peter didn't understand that. Peter really operated in a lot of fear. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say that I'm the one that's doing it. Peter was operating in a lot of fear. Not that I ain't never walked on water. But I'm telling you, Peter was operating in fear. Jesus knew it. But Jesus calls him out. And then when he fails, instead of Jesus patting him on the head or anything, let's go back to Matthew 14. And let's look again at verse 31. Imagine, you know, that I had come over here and then all of a sudden it didn't go right and I had owed all these credit cards and went bankrupt. Now I'm going to go blame it on God. God, I can't believe you did this to me. Is that what I'm going to say? Go through the Bible, y'all. I challenge you. From the beginning of the Bible to the end, go through it. You will never find God telling people to do something, then cutting off the tree limb on them. You'll never find God saying, go on, go out there. Go out there. Hey. Oh! People say, well, what about Peter? Yeah, what about him? Look at what Jesus said in verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So when Peter began to sink, the Bible tells us in the verse before that, it tells us what happened. Peter was out there walking, and in verse 30 it says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Think about your life. You say, God told me to do something, right? Well, then all of a sudden, the wind is boisterous. And that word boisterous means forcible, mighty, powerful, strong. It's coming against you now. Oh, Lord, it says he started looking at everything going wrong. Instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus and what Jesus told him, he begins to sink. At least he had enough sense, the next verse says, to cry out and ask the Lord to save him. That's what he did. It said, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. At least he had enough sense to know the Lord could save him. But the reality is, Jesus did not say, hey, man, see, only I can do that. Stop letting people lie to you. I'm not telling you to go walk on water. Let's forget water. Let's just talk about some simple things you got to get done in your life, whatever those are. And whatever it is that causes fear in your life to make you say, I might not be able to get that done, therefore I'm not going to advance. See, I wouldn't be here now if I didn't advance. If I'd been waiting on God to give me people to give money so I could advance, it never would have happened. They wasn't coming. They didn't come. They weren't giving. Not like that. So if I'm going to wait to advance, if I'm going to stay in this building, I'm going to keep paying this rent, how am I going to get our church out of here? Well, advance. Well, with God, I mean, you know, what if I fail? Well, what if you fail? Then stay over here where you're at and shut up. Stop talking to me then. Stop telling me about the rent. Stop telling me you want your own building. Stop telling me all that. I don't want to hear that. Because you ain't ready to strike out. You ain't ready to walk by faith. Well, I just need a few more members. Can I get a steady income coming in, God, I say? And God's like, no. I need you to have confidence. Get confidence, right? But I got to go borrow all this money. Well, why? What you want me to do, right? Make a decision. See what I'm saying now? Yeah, most of y'all might say, you got to make a decision now. You're a crazy man. You can see that. You are a nut. Nobody would do that. Right, but we're standing here. Yeah, when we're standing here, we remodeled the pews two times before we just tore them out of the building and put the chairs in, y'all, in. I mean, you know, you got to know when God is saying it, and you got to know God. See, this is why the Bible says, look at what Jesus told him. He says, why did you doubt, O ye of little faith? Now, there's several places that Jesus says this. One, he says it in Matthew chapter 6:30. We don't need to go there, but that's where he talks about the birds of the air and all that. And he says, God feeds them. They don't run around all day crying where they're going to get their food from. God feeds the birds. He says, oh, ye of little faith, don't you know God's going to feed you too? In another place, when he rebuked the storm, if you remember, they were in the boat. Jesus was sleeping in the boat. The boat was just a-going, man. All this stuff, and Jesus back there sleeping. And the disciples are about to lose their minds. And they go back and shake Jesus and say, what is wrong with you? Don't you know we're about to die? Now, Jesus is sleeping in the boat because Jesus already knows I can't die this way. I'm going to be crucified. Y'all ain't heard me. How many times I done told y'all I'm going to get beat, spit on by the Gentiles and crucified? Why do you think God going to drown me in the back of a boat? I know it's rough and the water hit me in the face and I'm asleep. And y'all all fearful. So he gets up and he rebukes the wind and the sea and everything stops. And Jesus says to them again, "O ye of little faith." Now, he didn't say, "Well, ye of little faith, go rebuke the wind and the waves." What he's saying is, why y'all so scared? Why are you so afraid? What is it? What's going on? Now, I want you to think about something that Paul said to Timothy. Now, remember that Paul has been forsaken by all of his compatriots at this point. Paul is in a Roman prison and has been sentenced to execution. People will not even associate with Paul because they're afraid that if they associate with him, they're going to get tied to Paul, who has been convicted as an insurrectionist and is about to be executed, beheaded. The only reason he's going to be beheaded is because Paul is a Roman citizen. And as a Roman citizen, Roman citizens are allowed the right to have their head cut off instead of being crucified like the Jews had been. Paul was a Jew, but he's also a Roman citizen. So once he was convicted, his execution was by having his head chopped off. Now, Paul is sitting in prison getting ready to go. Says he knows my departure, time's at hand, it's time for me to go. But, like people put on these programs for death, I finished my course. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. Then he says to Timothy before that, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, look at what he says. Now listen, this man talking to you, he in jail finna get his head cut off. And here's what he tells the man. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You already know probably why Timothy is afraid. Everybody associated Timothy with Paul. Paul was the one laid hands on him. Paul was the one called him into ministry. Paul was the one left him as the head of the Ephesus church. Paul was his friend. He was always calling for Timothy. Why you think Timothy's scared now that the Roman government has basically sentenced Paul to death? He's in a prison. He's going to be executed. Because everybody, you know, insurrectionists, right? They gather them all at the same time and start charging them. Yeah. Be of good faith. He says, be of good faith. He says, God ain't give you a spirit of fear. I know you might be afraid that they're going to do what? Put you in jail like me. Cut your head off like me. But be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Now, what is a sound mind? A sound mind means having the capacity to think, reason, and understand for yourself. Do y'all understand? Having a sound mind means to be able to think, reason, and understand for yourself. In other words, don't get trapped by other people's dogma. In other words, you believe what you believe, or you live like you live, or you think like you think because somebody told you that. Instead of you on your own figuring out for yourself whether or not this is what you choose to do and believe. And if you do it, then fine. But Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. We don't operate out of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind. Paul said, I'm in jail right now and I'm about to die because my mind is sound. I am not going to give up what I know to be true. He says, I'm not about to sell out like some people have done. He says, I got to stick to my course. Paul knew it. I told somebody the other day, think about it. As a Christian, it would be crazy. This is what Paul said. Paul said, this is how it's going to end. He said, when the Lord appears, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you believe that? Anybody you buried, it doesn't matter when you buried them. You could have buried them 100 years ago. The Bible, what we believe as Christians, is that the Bible says when Jesus appears, the dead in Christ will rise first. Whatever done happened to that body, whatever going on with it, ain't going to matter. God has the ability, the Holy Spirit, and the power of God to reassemble, bring together, and do whatever these people are. They will come rise first, and then we, that are alive and remain, will be caught up to be with the Lord. Insanity. It would be easier just to quit and walk away, believe something else crazy stuff. You know, maybe your zodiac works. I mean, you know, think about that. The dead in Christ, people that have been dead 1,000 years, Paul, who's been dead 2,000 years, is going to rise before we do. We're alive. That's what we believe. Yeah. That's why Paul said, don't be fearful. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And I keep telling people, if, you know, I'm reading all the time. You go back and you look at philosophy stuff they got that they claim was written by these people during the Roman Empire time, right when Jesus was there. But then they claim the Bible ain't accurate. How y'all know it's been translated? There wasn't even no printing press. Well, there wasn't no printing press when Marcus Aurelius's Book of Meditations was written and all them fools out there reading that, saying that Marcus Aurelius wrote this. How you know he wrote that? How you know somebody else didn't write that? Well, because they have history that says it. History. And who wrote that? Oh, but the Bible ain't possible that they could have just kept it going just like his Marcus Aurelius' Meditations or Aristotle's sayings or anybody else's sayings. Paul's writings are legit. And Paul says, y'all better get ready. This is what makes me have such confidence in the Bible. How can a sane man walk away from everything that had him popular in his culture? He had the best position in culture. Paul was raised by the best teacher in the Jewish faith. Paul was a Jew, he says, of the Jews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had everything going for him. Who forsakes all of that to die in a prison, getting his head cut off, believing in a man that he claimed rose from the dead? And at no time is Paul's writings ever delusional. You can tell when you're reading delusional writings. Just read them. They just go on and on and make no sense. Paul's books make lots of sense. They come together. He tells Timothy, don't be afraid. Look at Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5 through 9. I want to read this to you. This is what God told Joshua. Now, they're getting ready to go in the promised land. I remember all these other people done got smoked out. They're getting ready to go in the promised land. Imagine God tells you to do something that looks impossible. You know there are giants out there. You know all that. This is what he tells Joshua. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. What's the condition, Lord? Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous to do what? See, God ain't interested in just you flaunting your muscles. Oh, I'm strong. I'm this. Yeah. Strong to do what? That you may observe to do according to all that the law, which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Turn not from it to the left, or right hand, or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Next verse. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's in it. For then shalt thou make your way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is who goes before you. See, the point is that God says, look, I need y'all to understand something. You can't just claim to be a Christian and you're going to make it and be successful. That ain't what God said. He told Joshua, I need you to meditate in this thing day and night. Day and night. Think about it again. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is that talking about? Counsel of the ungodly. You on the internet getting your counsel. You on the internet reading all this foolishness. You on YouTube and Twitter and whatever else you're doing, getting all this so-called wisdom. God calls that ungodly counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. You're not doing what the sinners are doing. You don't live like they live. He says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. In other words, you're not sitting there always pointing fingers at everybody else and what's wrong with them and what's always right with you. He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in the law of the Lord, the book, the word. This is your delight. And in it does he meditate day and night. I mean, that's like you going to, you know, I mean, I know Chapman know about it. It's like going to somebody's football camp, and, you know, you ain't worked out at all. And then some guy comes out, they just run all over you. Or like, wait. You know, you go out there to play basketball, you ain't practiced none. And then these guys run all over you who've been practicing all the time. Practice, practice, practice. And then you go, I don't know what happened. Why you don't know what happened? You got run over because you don't practice and you ain't put nothing into it. That's why you got run over. Stop making up stories. The devil did it. The devil didn't do it. The devil don't play. He's just there. He might pull you aside with all these little things he does to us, but the reality is he ain't in the game. He doesn't get to get in the game. He just gets to influence the players. And we got to understand this. You got to get in this thing. If you get in here, the Bible says in Romans that faith comes by hearing. And like I told you all, there's no way you could get in this book. Let's go to Romans 10:17 and look at what it says. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no way, if you get in this book and meditate on it day and night, there's no way that you can't have confidence in God. I don't understand how you could do it. I mean, you would almost have to just say, I got to just throw this away. There are only a few people that God has told to do something and saws them off. Go check it out. Pharaoh. Pharaoh was one of them. God said, let the people go, finally, what? And then Pharaoh told Moses, the Bible says at midnight, God killed all the firstborn in Egypt. He killed these people's children. And what happened? Pharaoh was so upset. All the people, the moms, everybody crying, all their children are dead. He said, get your stuff and get out of here. It was at midnight. God killed them all at midnight. And the Bible says that Pharaoh immediately called for Moses. That means it was during that watch we talk about. He's like, y'all need to get out of here. Just get out. God had finally brought it to the whole next level. Your firstborn child. Every mother in Egypt. Think about it. Going there, your child is dead. God killed all the firstborn. The Bible says that Pharaoh rose up and told Moses, get out. Take your people and go. And the Bible says they all got up, and the Egyptians even started giving them stuff. Here, take some gold. Take us stuff, because they ain't want God messing with the rest of their stuff. Here, take this, take that. They say they all left. And then they left. And not long later, Pharaoh gets a thought. Why did we let them go, he says. And he chases them. Because God said, this is it. I'm going to get my honor on Pharaoh. This is it. Pharaoh chased them out into the wilderness. They had their backs to the sea and the army in the front. And God told Moses, why are you crying to me? Stretch your rod and tell the children to go forward. They had to step in that water before it split. Moses said, go. They stepped, and the water went back, and they went across, and the water formed in such a way, it says, that the Egyptians couldn't see them yet. And when the wave dropped, they chased them in, and God drowned all Egyptians. Now, unless you one of them Egyptians, I can see God telling you to go out there and you get drowned. Get it. But you ain't one of them. So if you sense God speaking to you, you got to have confidence in God. See, if you watch God enough through the scriptures, you're going to see God always, it get like hell. All God's people be catching hell. I'm talking about hell. Jeremiah got thrown in the pit. Daniel got thrown in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got thrown in the furnace of fire. All kind of stuff is always happening to God's people. But when it's over with, God come back and he just wrap it all up. Whoever was doing the stuff, he tear them all up and he exalt his person. That's what God does all the time. Well, if that's what God does, why he gonna change with you? Why would he say to you, keep going, keep pushing, keep moving, only to what? Frustrate you? Only to, you know, embarrass you? Only to what? Cut you off so you don't have anything? Why would he do that? He wouldn't. You got to realize that you have to keep pressing. You got to keep believing. Look at what it says in Romans 10:17 again. Let's look at it one more time. Look what it says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. See, you gotta stay in. That's why the Bible says God will give you success if you meditate in it day and night. Because what happens is the more you meditate on God's word, the more you're in it with God, the more you realize who God is. God always saves his people. God always delivers his people. God always heals his people. God always does. So when people start saying, I heard somebody say this other day, well, I mean, you can look right here. Paul left this guy sick. That ought to tell you right there, God don't want everybody healed. That don't tell me that. That tell me Paul left him sick. If it does anything, it goes back to with it. Now, the same person out of one side of their mouth will say this. Well, it's only the apostles who could just heal people miraculously. That's what they say. Then they say, well, look right here. Paul left this man sick, and that show you right there that God don't want everybody healed. Okay, those two are not logically congruent. If only apostles have the power to heal miraculously, that's why we can't do it. Why did Paul leave him sick? Paul was an apostle. Why didn't he heal him? Because God don't want everybody healed. Okay, so then that means apostle ain't got nothing to do with it. So you got to make a choice. No, that ain't what's going on. You sick, and I don't know why you sick, and God left you there sick, but that's something you got to get worked out between you and God. We are not going to impute to God something going on in your personal life. If I'm standing here telling y'all, nah, I keep telling you, I said it last week, and it ain't because I'm bragging. Y'all either going to have to give me some credit here, because I'm a guy who walked out of the first building we remodeled on Airline. I had no members then. We actually went in the building, tore all the stuff out, bought all the furniture, put everything in there. I paid cash for everything. And we started a church. Okay. Then we moved on. People could have said, man, you ain't thought no church. How you going to do that? Well, we did it, all right? And we was in an old club. It used to be a club. We tore everything out, throw it out. Okay, here we are. And then all of a sudden, it's like, we need to get out of here. Get our own church. People could say he crazy again. Well, all we had was $50,000, but we need a couple hundred thousand, maybe about $300,000-$400,000. Well, we going. I say we. We? Who is we? You got a mouse in your pocket? No, we going, me and God, we going. So we went. Now here we are here today. And I'm talking to you all, and I told you, nobody's in the building who was here. Nobody, not one person. If I had come over here because they say, Pastor, we with you. Let's go. Why, they gone. Where are they? They're gone. But who's still here? Me. Now, that either means I'm a bad man, like the Bible says. Nobody will stand before me all the days of my life. The bank said I couldn't have the money. I got the money, and we paid it off. That's foolishness. You better back up and understand who else will be here. God is here. And because God is here, all I got to do is follow behind him. If he say go that way, I go. He say go this way, we go. And he do it. And you just get to take credit because you look like you was there. It ain't you. I told y'all I went to the hospital during that same time. Yeah, well, the doctor said, you're not going to live, basically, if you keep doing what you're doing. You won't live. Something's going to happen to you. I'm telling you, they made it clear. We got a book you need to read. I said, I don't want that book. I got a book. They said, you got religious ideation. I said, okay, fine. Well, let me just stick with Jesus. You stick with your book. When it was over, yeah, I'm still here. 25, 26 years ago, they told me that. Now, people could say, well, the only reason you're here is because they misdiagnosed you. Well, that's crazy. That sounds like COVID. Well, you know, we ain't so sure that what it was. You took that shot? Well, dang, oh, Lord. You know what I'm saying? We ain't sure it really worked. What you mean you ain't sure it really worked? Do it work or don't it work? Y'all better hope it was right, because if you're misdiagnosed, that's a problem in and of itself. But if you were diagnosed properly, then it means I won. Either way, I won. But it ain't me. I'm trying to tell y'all, I know who it is, and I'm trying to give you some secrets. If I could tell you the secret of the lotto, how to win it every day, and everybody I tell a number, they get it, you'd probably take it, right? You know, yeah, if you thought that was the case, maybe you might play. You say, I don't gamble. This ain't gambling. I don't gamble. I win, I say. You'd be like, okay, well, if that's the case, then I'll go and pay my dollar. Call you the six numbers. Bam! You hit. Well, this is what Jesus said. What he has is guaranteed. If we serve a God, now people say, but you can't see him. And I'm going to end with this. You can't see him. God was always fussing with his people about the fact that they want a God, a king they can see. Why do men always got to have somebody to follow? Why you can't look up and say, God, we're going to follow you? God has order. Yes, he does, down here, and he puts us in order like an army. But when it's over, we don't have like a captain riding on a horse that we all look and say, we're going to follow that man. But if that man goes down in battle, who do you follow? God was like, follow me. I am the Lord. I change not. I flung the heavens. I created the earth. I got everything. I've been here from the beginning, the ages of ages. Nobody changes me. Nobody runs me. Nobody controls me. And when you die, you're going to meet me. One way or the other, you're going to meet me and your remains. I'm the one you want to follow. But you can't make an image of me. There's nothing like me. You've never seen anything like who I am. There is no grandeur that you can even compare me to. You've never seen a diamond, a ruby, a sun, nothing. When you look up at the sun, you can't even look straight at it. I made that. I made the sun and the moon, the stars, the heavens. I did all of that, and I know y'all all wrapped up in AI, and you think it's bad. You need to see me. You need to understand. See, if you look at AI, and you look at how that thing can just calculate, God says, y'all ain't got a clue. Y'all created that, and I created you. And if you start thinking, you're going to realize why I can be everywhere, why I am everything. I know it all. I can think faster than you, live better than you, understand every problem you got. Because I'm God, and I change not. Just look at the human body, how intricately designed it is. And we have to foolishly think that that evolved into that. Get at your confidence in God, and let's root out our doubt. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you today, again, for the opportunity just to come into your house. I thank you for your people that are here today. Father, I pray that the dreams that are in their hearts, the things that they know that you're speaking to them about their life, that, Father, as they meditate in your word and as they stay in it, they will begin to see, even as Joshua saw, that they will be able to do and accomplish all that you have called them to. No matter what, the Bible says that you would never leave them nor forsake them. And, Father, we know that by faith they can grow into all you desire them to be. Their families to be blessed, their jobs, their businesses, even in the midst of all the craziness that's going on right now. Because we serve a God who is more than enough. Father, we ask it even now in Jesus' name, amen.